Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
Let's start over in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. During the reign of King Herod, about the same time, the wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We have seen his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting with the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people, Israel." And when Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and a star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. And they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route. For God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, and we study how the wise men sought out to find Jesus, as we look at what made the wise men wise, may we ask ourselves, are we wise like the wise men? God, this Christmas we're reminded that Emmanuel, God with us, that you came and stepped off your throne on high, that Jesus came and dwelt among us in the flesh, 100% God, yet 100% man, coming to die for our sins, so that we could have eternal life. We love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. The wise men, I think, are very fascinating when it comes to the Christmas story. They really are. Who were these guys anyway? The answer is, in short, we don't really know. We kind of speculate, we have an idea of who they were, that the Magi were a kind of a combination of philosopher, scientist, astronomer. They were quite wealthy. The Magi of the day were typically wealthy and well-educated. They were the Socrates, of the Platos, Aristotles. Those were the Magi. Kind of a combination of scientist and also a intellectual, kind of a Renaissance-type people. That's what we really know about them. And where they come from, we don't exactly know. We kind of speculate that they came from the east, that maybe they came from Persia, you know, Iran. Maybe they came from China. Maybe they came from India. But what we know is they came from the east. More than likely, they traveled in a caravan, because traveling that far, especially during that day, was very dangerous. So more than likely, they came in a caravan. Now, many speculate that because there's three gifts, that there was just three wise men. Maybe there was just three, but the Bible doesn't say. There could have been 10, for all we know. Could have been at least 2. But we know that they came, that they were seeking out. They were seeking out Jesus. But what made them so wise? What made them so wise that as they were trying to find following the star, what made them wise? The first thing that made them wise was this. They were seekers of the truth. They were seekers of the truth. See, wise people seek the truth. You could say, if you put a definition of wisdom, it's experience and knowledge colliding together that helps us make good decisions. Either it's something we've experienced and we know, or the wisdom of other people. But see, wise people seek the truth. They're not happy with just guessing. They're not happy with just speculation. They're not happy with just, I wonder. They want to know, what is the truth? What is the truth about life? What is the truth about me and what God thinks? What's the truth about God? What's the truth about my future? And what about my past? Maybe you regret your past. What do I do with that? Can there be forgiveness? See, wise men and wise women seek out the truth. And that's what they did. Notice verse 2. It says, they asked, where is the newborn king of the Jews? They were seeking him out. They were looking to find the truth. You see, really, when it comes down to it, there's really just two kinds of people when it comes to trying to find the truth. There are spectators and there are seekers. Spectators just guess about the truth. They wonder, they guess, they make assumptions. They'll say things like, well, I think God is like this. Or I think Jesus to me is like this. I'm sorry, but it doesn't really make any sense at all just to make Jesus or God whatever you want him to make, just because based on your own experience or based just on what your mother or your father or your grandfather or grandmother or what the media or what school says, that you just kind of make your own God. You just kind of make your own. And what you end up really doing is like going through a South Carolina buffet. You pick out what you like and you stay away from what you don't like. And sometimes that's how people treat the Word of God. Well, I like this in the Bible. Boo, I don't like that. I don't want a God like that. I'm not interested in a God like that. I'm going to make my own God. My God would never. Could be a sign that you're not really seeking the truth, that you're just a spectator on the sidelines. Because what we ultimately think about God doesn't matter. What really matters is really the truth. And today in our society, we have a wealth of information. I don't think there's ever been a time in any society where we've had so much information, but yet lack wisdom. Lack wisdom and have a hard time deciphering what is false and what is true. That's where we're at. You see, some may think to themselves that God is a fuzzy bunny. They could think to themselves that, you know, that God is just the moon or Elvis reincarnated. And what you think about God is irrelevant. What you like to think about God may be comfortable for you, but it's wrong. It's a false sense of security. What you need to know is what is the truth about God, not what you think is the truth, not what you guess, not what you spectate, but getting down to it of what is the truth about God. Not just making it up on your own or trying to find out and make your own religion, whatever you're doing, of finding truly what is the truth. Spectators love to argue. They love to discuss. They love to talk about God. And they go kind of just in circle reasoning over and over again. And never make really a decision. They just spectate. And there's no shortage of opinions anymore today, especially with social media, giving a kind of a voice to everybody. In some ways, that's good, but in some ways, it's been detrimental. So what about the seeker? The genuine seeker. They do three or four things. First, they ask questions. That's what wise people do. They realize they don't know all the answers and that they need to ask questions. And they're seeking out the truth. They're trying to filter what is true, what's not true, and what is clear. They study. They obviously had studied, these wise men had studied the text because they knew a Savior was going to be born. They watched what was happening around them. They noticed the star. I mentioned this last week in Micah 5:2 that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem almost a little over 400 years prior before Jesus was even born. They were studying Scripture. Now, I don't know who the wise men were, but I speculate this. This is what I think. They more likely came from Persia. Why is that? Because when you read the book of Daniel, you see the influence that Daniel had. We know that Daniel had the scriptures there in Babylon, and he was, you know, a Jew. He loved God, and no doubt, he impacted other men who were around him. And I believe he taught them the scriptures. He taught how the Messiah was going to come. We know he knew this, reading the last part of Daniel. We see Isaiah 7, as we saw last week, a virgin would conceive and bear a son. Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 9, even Isaiah 53, which deals with the crucifixion of the Messiah. And you go on and on. Isaiah 5, where he would be born. And there's one I believe they also read. You ever wonder, why were they looking for a star? Now, we believe they were astronomers, so they were studying the stars, they were watching the stars, but who goes, well, that's an abnormal star. Let's get a caravan together, and we'll just kind of go that way towards this star, and it'll cost us a lot of money to go traveling just because they saw something abnormal in the sky? This is what I think. This is kind of probably out of order on your notes, but it's Numbers 24:17. If you guys will put that up for me, thank you. It says, I see him, but not here and now. I perceive him, but far away, the distant future. In other words, this is not happening right now. This is going to happen in the future. A star will rise from Jacob. A star would always symbolize a king. A scepter will emerge from Israel. It will crush the heads of Moab's people, cracking the skulls of the people of Shif. And as we saw last week, Isaiah 7:14 had a dual meaning. In other words, a kind of a dual prophecy in its meaning. This, I believe, is the same. One is talking about David, King David himself, but also believe it's a reference to the Messiah. And they're reading this, they're studying this, and they see an abnormal star and they go, ooh, wait a second. They knew Numbers. They knew Genesis 3:15. They knew something was up. They didn't know all the information, but they were seeking the truth. They were looking. See, a scepter gives the image of majesty and power. And I believe this is a dual meaning as well. What made them so wise? They were willing to go to great lengths to find the truth. These guys were willing to go to any length to find the truth. Verse 1 says, they'd come on a long journey from the east. So these guys had traveled thousands of miles at great expense. It costs them money. And let me tell you something. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you call yourself a Christian, it'll cost you something to follow Jesus. Now, what you give up and what you gain far outweighs what you've lost. I mean, when you follow Jesus, even Jesus said in Luke, hey, if you're going to follow me, you better count the cost. Because there's some things you may lose. There's some things that may not go your way, maybe unfair completely in this life. But don't worry, God will make all the wrongs right in the end. Because this is not our home. It's not our home. And listen, if you think Christianity is just about getting your fire insurance so you don't go to hell, and just saying a quick prayer, but yet your life never changes, you don't really represent Jesus, none of us are perfect, that's 100% true. But our want to changes in the sense that we want to serve God. We want to do what is right. We make things right. But you have none of that. My friend, you may be calling yourself a Christian, but you have a false gospel, a false salvation. You may have that. I can't tell you that, whether you are or not. Only you know that. Jesus said, I want you to count the cost. And it cost these wise men something to follow Jesus. It may cost you. It'll cost you something. Denying yourself, saying, Jesus, I'm here. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to follow you. That's what the wise do. I want to know the truth. I want to seek the truth. And I'll go to great lengths to find it. What's so ironic is Jesus, born in Bethlehem, is only 6 miles away from Jerusalem. Only 6 miles, where King Herod was at, where the religious leaders were at. And yet, they missed the birth. They missed it. They were right there. An event that was going to split AD from BC, they missed it. They missed it. Don't miss it this Christmas. You see, Herod was afraid after hearing it. Think about that. Emmanuel, God with us, prophecy being fulfilled out of Micah 5:2, which is what is read right here in from verse 5 and 6. That's Micah 5:2, what they're quoting. So the scribes are telling Herod, okay, that's what was read, this was going to happen. And his response, think about this, is fear. Wow. It should have been, I'm going right now to worship him. The religious leaders should have been like, oh, we missed this. It's time to go. We need to go with them and not delay. We need to go. But no, it was fear. Notice what it says, verse 3. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem, when they should have went and worshiped. But they were afraid. The scribes and Pharisees knew about it and yet did nothing. The high priest continued going through the motions of tradition and they missed it. The shepherds ran towards it after hearing the good news from the angels. Simeon and Anna praised God when they heard it, and they also saw baby Jesus when he was dedicated. What do? Are you going through the motions like the scribes and the Pharisees and the priest? You know the Bible, what the Bible says, but it's missing in your heart. Are you like Herod? Christmas scares you because you're confronted with a decision about Christ? Are you pursuing this news you've been told to see if it's really true? Are you being led by the Spirit praising God this Christmas? You know, what makes Christmas Christmas is not the presents. It's not whether you get snow or not. It's not whether it's even cold or not. What makes Christmas Christmas is you making the decision, I'm going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and be thankful that God became man and dwelt among us, dying for my sin. That's what makes Christmas Christmas. I know I've said it before, and maybe you've said it, you know. It just doesn't feel like Christmas. You ever said that to yourself some Christmases? It just doesn't feel like Christmas. And be careful, all right? Because I know God has dumped snow here before. So we need to be careful about what we say. Sometimes, you know, if you complain too much, God may be like kind of like the quail with the Israelites, where he just dumped it all around them. He may just go one Christmas, boom, here's 18 inches of snow for you in Florence. So got to be a little careful. Got to be a little careful. What made them so wise? Man, they didn't stop until they met Jesus. Notice verse 10. I mean, they just didn't stop. Verse 9, actually, towards the end. It says, it went ahead of them, talking about the star, and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. The wise men, filled with joy. Herod, filled with fear. He's filled with fear. That's what made them wise. If you're wise and you're seeking and you're trying to find the truth, don't stop. These wise men didn't stop. They were investigating. They wanted to see it for themselves. They kept going forward, trying to find the truth. Have you finally come to the place where Jesus was? If you haven't, I hope that you'll meet him this Christmas season. You see, oftentimes what happens is, as maybe we're in high school, maybe even college age, we start asking certain questions that are important. We start asking, what is life really about? Why am I here? Who am I really? What was I made for? What is my significance? What is my future? And we start asking those questions, and some will investigate and find the truth, and they'll start following Jesus. And there's some that will look at it, they'll spectate it, and go, I don't know, I kind of want to do my own thing. I got these plans. I want this to work out. And so they end up getting a job. Then they end up buying a home. They end up getting married. They end up having kids. And some of those same questions, they kind of just push aside because they get so busy, they don't focus in on them. Then what happens, though, the kids start to grow, or maybe the marriage doesn't go as well as what you'd hoped, or the job starts to change, and you're wondering, what's going on in my life? And you get a little bit older. You start getting your late 30s, maybe 40s, maybe even 50s, and you go, okay, I have the house I want. I have the car I want. I have the savings account I want. My kids are healthy, but yet you feel empty inside. And you start asking these questions again. What's my purpose? Why am I really here? What am I doing? You know what that is? That's a void in your heart. It's the Holy Spirit whispering to you to search for the truth. Jesus is the truth. And he does, I know it sounds cliche, he does have a plan for you. He does have a purpose for you. But everything else is just not going to fill the void. What made them so wise? They came for the right reason. They came to search for the truth. A search for Jesus. And they weren't going to be satisfied until they found him. It said, we have come to worship him. They were looking to show gratitude. They were looking to show honor. They were looking to worship Jesus. They were looking to express their love. A lot of people today, they want to use Jesus, but they don't really want to love Jesus. They want the blessing of salvation. They want maybe that feeling that they might get at church, and I'm all for that. But they want to use Jesus. They really don't want to love Jesus. How do you know if you love Jesus or not? Jesus said this, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. That's what he said. Simple as that. You have a desire to obey me. He didn't say you'll be perfect. No. He didn't say, well, you'll make mistakes and you won't be able to follow me then. He said, you have a desire and a love to obey me. They want to use Jesus, not love him. You see, God is not our genie in a bottle. It's not, God, I need you right now, or that, God, you're just a spare tire. I'll get you out when I need you. The fact is, when you get down to it, you can kind of sum it up this way. Either God is your rival, like King Herod, or Jesus is your ruler. There really is no in-between. There really is no in-between. And biblically, until you come to Jesus and you make him your Lord and Savior, in fact, Scripture teaches you're an enemy of God. You're either an enemy of God or you're in the family of God. And God desires you to be in the family of God so much, Jesus died to give you that opportunity. But they came for the right reason. They didn't have just some other agenda. You see, they were there. They were there to worship. You see, you exist for God. God does not exist for you. God is not a vending machine. A lot of people want to use God and not love him. Politicians love to use God to win votes. They love to use Jesus and his name and use it however they want to use it to try to get votes. Business leaders will use Jesus to get God's blessing on their business. Marketers will use Jesus to sell products. Military will use Jesus at times even to justify wars. We use Jesus all the time to justify our self-centeredness and to meet our needs. But they came to worship him. And definitely church is a place that we should be loved. We should be served. No question. That's a part of it. But church ultimately is not about you. It's not about me. It's about coming to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Saying, God, here I am. I'm available to you. Here's all of me. I come in to the worship service expecting to hear from you, God. God, I'm looking for a word from you. I don't care who's preaching. Every message I've ever heard, whether the message wasn't even all that great, I take something from the message. I'm hearing somebody. If you come with the expectation to hear something with a heart of worship, God will show you. So Jesus is either your rival or, man, he is your ruler. Which one is he this Christmas? you have a heart like Herod and fearful, he can be your Savior this morning. What made them so wise? Well, they gave Jesus the best that they had. They didn't give Jesus their leftovers. They didn't give him some worthless item. They didn't give him the last minute gift card. They put serious thoughts into the gifts. Now, I want to say this, and I don't want anyone to take this the wrong way. We have many different ages here in our church, and a good mix of young and senior adults, and which is wonderful. But there are some who think in their mind, well, I'm in my 20s, I'm in my 30s, I'm in my 40s, I got a lot going on. And I realize, man, when you have kids and you got a job, you have a career, it's busy, no question. But I know in some of your minds, you think to yourself this way, well, I'll fit Jesus in when I can. I love Jesus, but I got so many other things going on, I just can't give him my best. And so you don't give Jesus your best for in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s. You start thinking a little bit about retirement. And you get to age 65 and you go, you know what? I'm retired now. I got nothing else to do. And now I'm going to serve Jesus. And I'm glad if one makes that decision. And I love our senior adults and I'm thankful. And there are many of them who've been serving Jesus their entire life. And what a testimony. What a testimony. And I don't even want to take this the wrong way. But man, what blessings you have missed out on if you decided from basically in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, I just don't have time to really serve Jesus, but then you get retired from your job, and now I'm going to serve him. And that's wonderful. But man, let me tell you something. You have missed out by not giving God your best. You have missed out. So why not give God your best your entire life? That way when whether it's me or whoever, pastor, wherever you're at, does your funeral. They go, man, this woman, this man right here, man, they love Jesus. And they gave their life. They gave their best. What a testimony. What a thing to be said. Notice what they brought in verse 11. They entered the house and they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And each one of these gifts have some symbolism to them, we believe. Gold is a gift for kings. Gold's always been valuable, still is valuable. They also brought frankincense, which was incense that was used in the temple. Have you ever smelled frankincense? It smells wonderful. It was used in the temple, reminding us that he's worthy of worship. The third gift is very unusual. It's a strange baby gift. Any woman that would receive myrrh at a baby shower might be a little shocked to go, really, myrrh? Because that's what they would use to embalm bodies. It'd be like going to a baby shower today and bringing some embalming fluid. Like, hey, I got you something special. You're a freak. Please leave. But they were saying, we know he was born. We know he's going to die. We don't know how. We don't know what. But we know there's something special going on here. We came to worship him. Because Jesus did not come to earth to live. He came to earth to die for your sins, for my sins, so we could go to heaven, so that you could live a new life, so you could be forgiven. Even before Jesus had spoken his very first word, people knew he had come to die. And they're presenting it with frankincense, the gift that symbolized with the gift that would eventually lead to the cross. My son Grant, he's 8. You never know what kids are going to say, right? Especially 8-year-olds. And it was probably more, really last Christmas, he said, Dad, we get all these gifts. He's trying to figure it out and put it in his little mind, right? We get these gifts underneath the tree. It's Jesus' birthday. What do we give Jesus? That's a good question, you little theologian. What do we give Jesus? Hey, you ever wondered that? I mean, it's like going to someone's birthday party and going, hey, I brought a gift for me, not for you. And we give gifts. It's symbolic of, you know, what Christ has done for us. And some of that's been, of course, you know, with media and the day and age we live in. But it's a wonderful thing, a nice thing to do. What could we give Jesus? Here's three things you can give Jesus this Christmas. Okay? And I'll be done. Give him your trust. Give him your trust. You see, faith is a voluntary matter. Jesus doesn't have your trust unless you give it to him. He's never going to force it. Do you really trust God? You decide how much you're going to trust God. Let me say it another way. What are you expecting God to do in your life in 2022 that you know you need to trust God in? Make a choice. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God when it comes to my health. Maybe you have some health issues. I'm going to trust God and obey what the Word says when it comes to my finances. I'm going to expect God to work and ask him to work some of these things out. Maybe you're in a mess. The Bible has a lot to say about finances. What about your marriage? The Bible has a lot to say about how to have a healthy marriage. In your career, your relationship, in your mind, in your heart, what areas do you need to trust God in? What else should you bring give Jesus this Christmas? Give him first place. I give him first place in my life because that's where he belongs. He is God. I mean, one of the first 10 of the Ten Commandments is this, is that you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. But man, we can easily take something good and turn it into our own god. You know what they call that? An idol. And that's actually the second of the Ten Commandments. It's you shall have no other idols, any graven images. That's what it is, an idol. So an idol is anything you put in first place in your life that's not God. Your career could be an idol. Your girlfriend or boyfriend could be an idol. The money that you make could be an idol. Nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money, the Bible says, the root of all evil. Your hobby could be an idol. Your husband, your wife, your kids, nothing wrong with all those things. In fact, almost all those things are gifts from God. But we can easily take a gift from God and put it in a place where only God should be. Give him first place. And this is what will happen. It's a promise from Scripture. Matthew 6:33 says this. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. And live righteously. And he will give you everything you need. Live righteously means that's the character God wants to build in you. He's giving you that promise. Here's the last one. Is this Christmas, give him your heart. Give him your heart. Psalms 37, as the music plays, says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. It says, if I come to God saying, God, I'm opening my life to you. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows everything about you. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your mind. And yet, he loves you. So what is your heart? Your heart is what you love. Your heart is what you value. Your heart are the things that you care about the most. Your heart is what you treasure. Your value system. How do you know if you've really given your heart to Jesus? Jesus is very clear about this. He really is. Matthew 6 says this. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Maybe in 2021 was a rough year for you. Maybe your love for Christ has waned. Maybe your love for church has waned. What's going on? Something else has your heart. That's what changed. Jesus hasn't changed. He's still on his throne. The question is, will you let him be on the throne of your heart? What is your treasure? Scripture says that if we draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto us. Because he never moves, we move. And this Christmas, why don't you give him your heart? Give him it all. 2022 doesn't have to be the same as 2021. He wants all of you. So what are you going to give Jesus? Your trust? First place? Your heart? Your obedience? There's some of you right here, right now. You're saved. You've prayed and asked Christ in your life. But you've never been baptized. You're not obeying Christ. He doesn't have your heart. Why not just do it? Get baptized. Take that next step of you growing in your faith. We have towels. We have shirts. We have shorts. We have everything you need. You can do that today. Not to wait. And you can go into the new year fresh and obeying God. Let's pray. Let's pray. God, as we're in an attitude of prayer, there's some who need to make a decision here this morning. They haven't been baptized, but they know they need to. They've been putting it off. To Pastor Lucas, that's me. It's time for me to get baptized. If you raise your hand, just show it high in the air. Time for me to get baptized. I see that hand. Anyone else? If you want to get baptized today and you came, you can come see me. We'll set a date. Or right now, you can do it. So what do I do, Pastor, if I want to get baptized right now? Just stand up. Walk to the back. And I have a gentleman named Tim back here in the back in the green by the sound booth. He will show you where you need to go. Stand up right now. He'll get you where you need to go. Say, Pastor, I know Jesus, but the fact is my heart is far from Him. It's far from Him. And I know there's some things I need to give Jesus. Brother Tim, show them where to go if you would. Thank you. I know I got something I need to give to Jesus. It's my trust. It's my heart. I make Him first place. There's something I know right now as we're in this time of reflection. Pastor, there's something I'm giving to Jesus here today. I'm letting you know. Just raise your hand high. Show it to Jesus. That's me. Father, we love You. We praise You. Thankful for Your goodness and for Your grace. This Christmas, may we not miss out on giving Jesus our all. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, Amen.